Today's reading is John 15, verses 18 through 27. If the world hates you, know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
All right, let's pray. Father God, we come to a challenging passage of Scripture this week. You've promised that as we follow you, as we're obedient to you, that the world around us will hate us. We know this is true because you've said it, you've promised it, and history has shown it to be true. Father, as we read your words this morning, as we study this passage, I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would strengthen us. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the truth contained in your word. Father, may we not turn away or shy away from the job that you have given us to do out of fear of man. But God, may we be strengthened by your word today, that we might go out and live as you have instructed us to live, that we might go out and love as you have instructed us to love, that we might hold your truth high in this world, regardless of the cost to ourselves. Father, we know that we cannot do this on our own. We know that it is impossible without the empowering of your Holy Spirit. And so empower us today, we pray. Empower us every day. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so before we get into the passage, there's just a few things I want to say. Number one, last weekend was Sunday Fun Day. For those of you who were here, Jess, are you here? I'm going to embarrass you a little bit. Can you stand up, please? That is Jess. She is in charge of our hospitalities ministry. She organized that whole thing on her own for last weekend. Jess, thank you very much. And a lot of help from Michelle. Michelle, thank you very much. We know that the body of Christ is made up of all manner of different people with different giftings, and that we are all to use the giftings we have to serve God and to build his body. So if you might prefer to help behind the scenes where you don't have to be up front speaking into a microphone, hospitalities might be the perfect place for you to get involved. And Jess needs help. So that's Jess. I got her to stand up, not so that we could applaud her, but so that you can see who she is, so that you can go and talk to her afterwards and say, Jess, I'd love to help you in hospitalities. All right? Amen. Come on. Amen. Jess is clapping. At least we've got one person. Waseem. I'm gonna ask Waseem to stand up as well. He tirelessly cooked chicken for this entire church on Sunday. He started at 9:30 a.m. and worked pretty much all day. Thank you so much. As far as I'm aware, nobody got sick, so whew. I'm kidding. It was excellent. Thank you. The second thing is tonight is our monthly prayer meeting, and so I would encourage you to make it a priority to come tonight so that we can come together as a body of believers and pray. And we've read several times over the last couple of chapters, over the last several weeks, how Jesus has promised us that as we abide in him and we go to him, we can ask anything of him and he will give it to us. As long as it is obviously in line with his word, in line with his will, and leading towards the mission that he has given us. So I encourage you, come tonight and let's go before our God in prayer. He created everything out of nothing. He is our creator God. He has all resources at his fingertips. He is all powerful. We cannot come to salvation unless he draws us. Nobody can. Why would we not pray to this God? Amen? So let's pray tonight, 6 p.m. at church. Let's get into our passage. So the context of the last several chapters from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17 of John take place on the night before Jesus dies. This is Jesus' last night on earth before he is crucified. And this is a discussion that he has with his disciples initially over a meal and then takes place as they walk through Jerusalem. The theme of this entire conversation, the overwhelming theme of this entire conversation is love. It starts like this in John 13, verse 1. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And then it continues in the first half of chapter 13 with Jesus washing his disciples' feet and giving them this incredible example of servanthood and love and how they are to love one another. And then he gives them the new commandment in John 13, 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And it continues. I've actually got about a page worth of scriptures here, just from the last two chapters, about love. This is the overwhelming theme of this entire conversation, this meal that Jesus has with his disciples. He is declaring his love for them. He is showing his love for them. He's talking about his love with the Father. He's talking about their love for each other and their love for him. He ties love to their obedience. Their love for him is displayed in their obedience to him. He talks about how their love for him is displayed in, or our love for him is displayed in our love for others. And it's the entire theme of this conversation is love. John 15 verse 17 says this, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." And then in verse 18, the very next verse, a new dynamic is introduced to this conversation, and it is completely opposed to everything that has come before. Jesus now, in stark contrast to the love that is experienced that a Christian experiences within his relationship with God, with Christ and with each other, Jesus now contrasts that with the hatred that a Christian is going to experience at the hands of the world. If you are a Christian, this is a promise that our Lord has made to us, that we will be hated by the world. I was chatting to Reinhardt just before the service, and he said when the gospel is presented in honesty, it doesn't sell very well, because this is the message. It costs you it's the only free gift that costs you everything, and you will be hated because of it. This is the promise that we come across today. The love of Christ versus the hatred of the world. This is what we will be looking at. So we're going to start off with this. The promise of Jesus, which is that we will be hated by the world. Three reasons we will be hated by the world. And then the response of a believer to this hatred. What should we do about it? Let's start with the promise. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." If the world hates you, the assumption here is that the world will hate you. The language in the original Greek, now I've said to you before, I don't read Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I rely heavily on the commentators who do read Greek to inform me on this stuff. Thankfully, they are very good. The language here is, if the world hates you, and it will hate you, know that it hated me first. We've got two guys in the church who actually do read Greek, Craig and Dan. So if you ever want to find out what the Bible says in the original Greek, I encourage you to have a conversation with him. It'll open your eyes somewhat. If the world hates you, the assumption is that the world will hate us, and Jesus goes on the very next sentence to confirm this. In verse 19, he says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." This is a strong message. This is strong language. This is very strong language. That doesn't mildly dislike us. It's not indifferent to us. It's not opposed to our message. The world hates us as Christians. John 1 John 3:13, he says this, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." It's a fact. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. Expect it. In fact, Jesus says, In the first verse of chapter 16, this theme continues through the first half of chapter 16, and Jesus says, "I tell you these things so that you will not fall away." In other words, I'm preparing you in advance. I'm telling you in advance so that when this happens, you will not lose faith and you will not fall away. So this is not so much an if, as in it may or may not happen. This is a promise from our Lord, and this is a promise that comes true through the lives of these disciples and through all of church history and is continuing to be fulfilled in our world today. Here are some information on persecution in the early church as recorded in Acts. In Acts 4 and 5, the disciples are repeatedly arrested for their faith. They're told that they are forbidden to talk about Jesus, which they politely decline and continue to talk about Jesus. In Acts 6, Stephen, shortly after being named one of the first deacons in the church, he is seized and he is convicted in a false trial where the Jews basically set up witnesses to testify falsely against him. Acts 7, Stephen then gives an amazing testimony of truth, of the gospel, and in Acts 7, the response of the Jewish people is to stone him. They kill him. So by Acts 7 already, we have Stephen who is killed for his faith. Acts 8, wide-scale persecution breaks out in Jerusalem against the believers led by Saul. This is what it says in Acts 8, verse 3. It says, "But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." I wonder how many of us would stand in our faith if someone was coming around the neighborhood and dragging Christians off and putting them in prison, door to door, house to house, there's no escape. You're going to prison. Would we stand in our faith? I wonder. This is what's promised by our Lord. Saul, in Acts 9, Saul is converted and he becomes Paul, and immediately the Jewish leaders plot to kill him. He's in Damascus, and they plot to kill him. They watch over the city gates day and night to kill him. And he only escapes because the disciples lower him at night in a basket through a hole in the wall. They lower him down and he escapes. That's how he gets out of Damascus and escapes being killed. In Acts 12, the first apostle is killed. James, the brother of John, is beheaded by Herod for his faith. Peter, in Acts 12 as well, Peter is imprisoned and he is put under guard by four squadrons of soldiers. An angel of the Lord comes and rescues him. We go on, this continues throughout the book of Acts. The persecution that happens in the early church, it is overwhelming how because of their belief in Jesus, these people are persecuted. They are imprisoned multiple times. They're beaten, they're stoned, they're killed for Jesus all the time. Paul receives a lot of this, and a lot of it is recorded. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 28, he records this. Listen to this. He's comparing himself to some of the other believers in Corinth, and he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one." Obviously, speaking a little bit facetiously. He says, "I am talking like a madman." Yes, Paul, you are. And he goes on to say why he is a better servant of Christ. He says this, "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, and with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. Do you know why 40 lashes minus one? Because 40 lashes was considered to be a death sentence. And they didn't want to sentence people to death, so they gave them 39 lashes, which did sometimes kill people. Jesus, before he was crucified, received 40 lashes minus one, 39 lashes. Five times Paul received 39 lashes at the hands of the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's recorded in Acts. He was stoned and left for dead. Stoned in those days was that they took rocks and they dropped them on a person to kill him. He was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys I was in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is Paul's story. Isn't it amazing? This is what he endured. He says in Galatians, my body bears the marks of Christ. His body literally bore the marks of Christ because of the beatings and the persecution he received in the name of Jesus. Think of the horrific deaths that almost all of the apostles went on to die, apart from John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos. They were all killed in the most horrific way, crucified, beheaded, driven through by a spear. I mean, just horrific deaths. And this continues in our world today. Here are some conservative estimates on Christian persecution. Over 70 million Christians have been killed for their faith since the beginning of the early church. Over 70 million. These are obviously conservative numbers. Two-thirds of them in the 20th century. In our world today, over 100 million Christians face daily persecution for their faith. That happens today in our world, in countries all around our world today. Over 100 million Christians, and this is a conservative estimate, looking at the numbers. Jesus promised his followers persecution. How many of us are happy to accept the benefits without the promised hardship and hatred that God, that he promised? The comfort given in this promise is this: know that it has hated me before it hated you. We're in good company. When we are hated, the comfort is that the world hated Jesus first. Why does the world hate Jesus? Think about this. Why on earth would the world hate Jesus? He came and did good. He came and he spoke the words of life. Even the religious leaders said, "You speak as no one before you. You speak the words of life." He came and he did miracles day after day after day. He did good. He healed people. He brought people back from the dead. He healed all kinds of sickness and disease. Why would you hate someone like this? Why on earth does the world hate Jesus? It makes no sense, right? Well, Jesus tells us in John 7, verse 7, he says, the world cannot, he's speaking to his brothers, they're going to the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, and they say, come with us, and he says, I can't go with you. The world, you can go whenever you want. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. The world hates Jesus because he testifies, he bears witness about it, that its works are evil. John 3, 19 and 20 is this. This comes right after John 3, 16, a well-known verse, right? Followed by John 17, 18, and then 19 and 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light. The light is Jesus. This is not some nondescript light of goodness that shines on people. This is Jesus, very clearly portrayed in the Gospel of John. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Jesus is the light. that has shone into this dark world, exposed the sins of the world, and the world hates him because of it. His testimony, his life, shines into the darkness. So Jesus now gives three reasons why the world will hate us. Number one, if you were of this world, the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates us because we are not of this world, because Jesus has chosen us out of this world. Point number one, the world loves its own. Who or what is the world? The word that is used for world here is cosmos, which in the Greek is the created world, the inhabited earth, the world system. The definition is this: people whose values, beliefs, and morals are in distinction and rebellion to God. That's who the world is. It's everyone who has not been chosen out of the world. Everyone who is an enemy of Christ, in rebellion to God. The Bible makes it clear that Satan is the ruler of this world. He is the one who is in charge of this fallen world system. The world in opposition to God are people in obedience, living in obedience to Satan and following him. Jesus himself speaks of Satan as the ruler of this world. In John 12:31, he says this: "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." John 14:30, "I no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." John 16:11, concerning judgment, he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting people. And he says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. We can see from these statements that God is still sovereign. Satan might be the ruler of this world, but God is still sovereign. God is ultimately in control, and in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, he has allowed Satan to operate within this world within the boundaries that he has put in place. So the world is everybody who does not believe in Jesus, everybody who is in rebellion to God. And Jesus has chosen us out of the world. We once were like that. Ephesians 2 tells us that we once were just like the world following Satan. And please know there is no middle ground. There is no good, I'm a good person. There is either you follow God or you follow Satan. This is what the Bible describes to us. People are not inherently good. I know that that is not a popular thing to say in our world today. The Bible tells us that no one is righteous, not even one, not even you and me. No one is righteous. We do not deserve it, but in his goodness, motivated by his great love for us, Jesus has chosen us out of this world. And he chose us out of this world to continue to do what he was doing, which was to testify. And he says that in John 15, verse 16. We read this last week. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he may give to you. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's talking about the fact that he has chosen us and appointed us to go and tell people about him. Bear fruit, and that the fruit should abide, is talking about winning people for Christ. Sharing the message of the gospel. That's what that verse is talking about. And that's why Jesus has chosen us out of the world. D.A. Carson says this: Christ's followers will be hated by the same world, partly because they are associated with the one who is supremely hated, and partly because as they increase in intimacy, love, obedience, and fruitfulness depicted in the preceding verses, they will have the same effect on the world as their master. We will, in some way like Christ, shine the light of truth in this world. And people hate the light because it exposes their sin, and so they will hate us too. Philippians 2:15 says this, that you might be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. That's our job. That's why Jesus chose us. Therefore, the world hates us. And I said to you, remember, there is no middle ground here. A lot of us might say, well, I'm friends with non-Christians. And they don't hate me. I suppose my question to you would be, do you hold up the truth in your friendship with them? So eventually, if you do, they probably will hate you. I'm not saying we go out and look for persecution, but James 4:4 says this to us. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Now, I'm not saying that we go out and hate people who are not Christians. That is not what this verse is talking about. That's not what I am saying. Our war is not against people, but against flesh and blood. But we do, in our life, in our words, and in our actions, hold up the truth of the gospel. And as we do that, we don't have to look for persecution. We don't have to look for hatred, because it will come to us. That's what Jesus has promised here. He's chosen us out of the world to hold up the truth in this world. You are the light of the world. Number two, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. The world will hate us because we are no greater than Jesus. The world hated Jesus. We are his servants. The world will hate us too. When he says, remember, he's drawing their minds back to earlier in the night, John 13:16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. The principle in John 13 is being applied to the act of humility and service. After Jesus has washed their feet, he says to them, if I, the master, am willing to lower myself to the position of servant, of slave, and wash your feet, then you, who are the slaves, should not be fighting for position, for power, but you should be, like me, willing to lower yourself and serve. If the master has done it and is content to do it, his servants should do it too, and that's who we are. We are his servants. Similarly here, if the master has been persecuted, how ridiculous of us to think that we might escape persecution. We are no greater than him. If he has been persecuted, we too. If he has been hated, we too will be hated. Because the one who is infinitely greater than us was hated by this world. John MacArthur says this. He says, when I am asked what we should do about the persecution of Christians around the world, I say we should accept it. In fact, maybe if we were more faithful, there would be more of it, not less. Isn't that confronting? And I'm asked what we should do about the persecution of Christians around the world. I say we should accept it. Why? Because Jesus has promised it. Why should we try and take it away? Does that mean we just walk into persecution all the time? Again, that's not what I'm saying. But when we hold up the truth, it will find us. I suppose the question is, are you holding up the truth? The second half of this is, if they kept my words, they would keep yours too. If they kept my words and they didn't, they would keep yours and they won't. Why not? Because as followers of Jesus, we testify to the truth. The truth shines light in this dark world. The people hate the light because it exposes their sin. It exposes their guilt. It exposes their wickedness. Jesus addresses this when speaking to the Pharisees in John 8:43-47. He says this, why do you not understand what I say? In other words, why do you not understand my words? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. He goes on to say, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. That's why the world will not hear our words. Same as Jesus. We are not greater than him. Point number three. All of these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Point number three, why will we be persecuted? Why will we be hated? Because the world doesn't know God, and as we'll find out, they hate him. The world doesn't know God, and they hate the God that they do not know. So, first of all, he ties it to him, to his name. These will happen on account of me. We are persecuted because of Jesus. It's not because of us. It's because of Jesus. And because the world doesn't know God. There are a lot of people who believe in a God, a higher power, a greater being, but they do not know the God of the Bible, the one true God. Romans 1 talks about the fact that even though God has made himself clear to everyone through his creation, his invisible attributes have been clear for all to see, even though God has made himself clear, that wicked, it says that because of their unrighteousness, wicked men suppress the truth. So he's made himself clear. It goes on to say that even though they know him, and that word for know is they observe him. They observe a God, a higher power in creation. Nothing comes from nothing, right? This universe didn't create itself. We know that nothing comes from nothing. It was created. So there are a lot of people who would agree in a higher power, in a God. There's a lot of people who would say that they even believe in our God. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who do not know the God of the Bible. I would venture to say that there are a lot of people sitting here today who you call yourself a Christian, but you don't know the God of the Bible. If you don't know the God of the Bible, you're not a Christian. Romans 10, 2 and 3 says this, for I bear witness, this is Paul speaking about the Israelites, for I bear witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they are passionate about God, but it's not grounded in knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. The Bible is how God has chosen to reveal himself to the world. The Bible and Jesus. We're not alive at the same time as Jesus, but we do have his very words recorded for us in the Bible. God has revealed himself to the world, to us, in his word. How do we get to know God? By reading the Bible. We don't dream him up in our heads. You shouldn't only be informed by me on a Sunday morning about God, because what if I'm wrong? I'm human too, you know? The Bible is where God has chosen to reveal himself. Do you know the God of the Bible? And what happens when the God of the Bible comes into conflict, doesn't match up with the God that we've created in our heads? What do we do then? Because that happens. We're not saved and immediately are downloaded with a full theology of who God is. That comes over time. So what happens when the God of the Bible doesn't match up with the God that we have created in our heads? Do you submit to the Bible? Or do you continue to worship the God of your own making? The Bible tells us about God and should formulate our view of God and our view of truth. The world hates us because they don't know God. If the Bible offends you and makes you angry, it may be that you just don't know God. And I'm not saying this in judgment. I'm saying this in love. Search the Bible and know him. That's the only way to salvation. You can't believe in a God that you do not know. If our view of the Bible doesn't, if our view of God, sorry, doesn't match up with the Bible, and we stubbornly hold to our own view, then these next two statements are true of us too. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates the Father too. Jesus came and he spoke the truth. He shone the light. So light was shone, guilt was and sin was revealed, and people hated it. And in hating the truth, they hated God. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. The light shone through the works that Jesus did. It shone in this dark world. It exposed guilt. It exposed sin. People hated it because it exposed their wickedness. And in hating the light, they hated God. The light has shone in the words of Jesus as recorded in our Bibles. The light shines in our world today. When the light shines in your life and it exposes your guilt and your sin, what's your response? What is your response? Very quickly, this verse here, if I had not come, they would not be guilty of sin. But because I have come and said these things and done these things, they are guilty. What's Jesus talking about there? Well, Paul talks about that in Acts 17, when he says, in times past, God overlooked their transgressions, but now every man must repent. So before Christ came, God overlooked. But now Christ has come and the light has shone in this world, and every man must repent, human, man and woman. And if we don't, we are guilty of our sin. I love this verse. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. This is not an enjoyable message. As Reinhardt said in the beginning, if the gospel, when spoken about honestly, doesn't sell, you tell people, hey, you want to come to Jesus and be hated for the rest of your life? No thanks. I'm out. But this persecution, this hatred that we receive in the name of Christ is all part of God's plan. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. This happened in Christ's life as part of God's sovereign plan. And it fulfilled the word that was written. The hatred of the world is part of God's sovereign plan. God is in control. There is no amount of hatred, there is no amount of persecution that we can receive that changes the fact that God is sovereign and he is in control, and the end has been written and he wins. Amen? If we are in Christ, we are in victory. The greatest hatred this world has ever seen, the greatest persecution this world has ever seen, was against Jesus Christ. And you know what it achieved? Jesus died on the cross. He lived the perfect life and he fulfilled the requirements of the law. Jesus died on the cross, taking our sin on himself, receiving in him the full wrath of God in payment for that sin. Because of Jesus' death, we are free. Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose again and conquered death. And now he sits at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf. The greatest hatred and the greatest persecution in the world achieved the greatest victory that this world has ever seen. That's God's sovereign plan. Amen? We no longer stand under judgment and under condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the world hated him and killed him. And he died in our place and took on him our sin and took on him the wrath of God as punishment for our sin, that we might be free. And he rose again that we might live in eternity with him. This is the gospel. This is the truth that we are called to hold up to the world around us. And this is why we're hated. Is there anything better in this world to be hated for? This is actually good news. Amen? So what should we do about it? What should Christians do about it? But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So one of the greatest questions that must have been in the minds of the disciples at this point is, if Jesus is going away and we are hated because of Jesus, what will happen when Jesus goes away? Will we continue to be hated? And so Jesus says, I am going away, and he says elsewhere in John, it's better for you that I go away because then the Father will send the Helper. So Jesus is going away, but he's sending the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Do you know who else proceeded from the Father? Jesus. Do you know who else testified to the truth? Jesus. Jesus is the truth. So as the Spirit bears witness about him, testifies about him, he testifies about the truth. The hatred does not go away because God is still testifying about the truth in our world today. Amen? When Jesus was on the earth, the light, the truth, was confined to his physical location in the world. He could only be in one place. When he was confined to a human body, he could only be in one place at a time. But now, the light shines through the Holy Spirit, who lives where? In every single believer. And the light of Christ is now shone throughout the entire world, not constrained by physical location. But the light of Christ now shines throughout the entire world in you and me. Amen? Matthew 5, 14, and 16, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The Holy Spirit comes. He dwells in us. He testifies to the truth. He testifies about God. He bears witness about Jesus. Jesus was hated, John 7:7, because he bore witness, because he testified. He shone the light, and it shone the light on the evil that is in the world around us, and the world hated him for that. We bear witness. The Holy Spirit lives in every single believer. If you're a true believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you bear witness in the same two ways that Jesus did, his works and his words. Now, we are not Jesus. We get it wrong all the time, and we say the wrong thing often. I've said the wrong thing many times this week, and I have done the wrong thing many times this week. So it's not that we live perfect lives, but as believers empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we abide in Christ, his fruit is displayed through us to the world around us, and they see us. Let your good works shine before men, that they might see it and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So as we live, as Jesus has called us to live, empowered by the Spirit that he has put inside of us, the world sees that. And it should be in vast contrast to the world around us. And when they see that, they hate it, because it testifies that their works are evil, that their lives are evil. Our words, we should hold up the truth with our words. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the world as well. We are called to preserve the culture around us. We do that through our words. So, again, the only way you can hold up the truth is if you know the truth. You need to spend time in your Bible. But we are called to hold up the truth to the world around us. What does that look like? We live in a very dark world. There is sin all around us. We live in a world that not only practices sin, but celebrates sin. We live in a world that not only practices and celebrates sin, but encourages others in sin too. If we can't find a way to hold up the truth in this world, then we are blind, and the light is not in us. Culture around us says all kinds of things, that truth is not absolute. That's a lie. Truth is absolute. It's found in Christ. Absolute truth. We live in a world that says that being faithful and sexual faithfulness is somewhat outdated and you should have multiple partners. That's a lie. God made one man for one woman to be together in marriage. That's not a popular message in our world today. We live in a world that says that your gender is up to you and it's fluid and you can be whatever you want. No, that's not true. God made them male and female. We live in a world that says that your sexual orientation is something you should explore if you are to find true happiness in this world. That is not true. True happiness is only found in God. We are to hold up the truth in this world. And it's not that hard because the world around us is desperately dark. Now, the things that I have just said, those few statements there, the Bible is full of other things I could have said, but those few statements, why do you suppose I chose them? Because they're hot topics and they will offend. Now, I don't want to offend you, but there's no doubt that if I were to go and say those outside of this building, they would offend the majority of people that I say them to. In fact, they've probably offended a number of people sitting here today. You know what? I didn't come up with those. They're written in the Bible. God came up with those. That's His truth. That's what we are called to hold up in the world around us. We are to testify to the truth. The light shines in the darkness. The light shines through us. We are the light of this dark world. The Holy Spirit inside of us. And yes, as that light shines, the world, the sin and the wickedness and the evil of the world will be exposed. And the world will hate you. That's the price that you pay. But guess what? God loves you. And God's love is infinitely greater than the world's hatred. There is nothing on earth that can separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Our obedience to God ensures that we will be hated by the world. Our obedience to God ensures that we will be loved by God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. I thank you that you have given us ultimate truth in your word. Father, I thank you that not only that, but you have called us, imperfect, fallen, broken people, to hold up the truth of your word in this dark world around us. There is no higher calling, there is no higher honor than to be a slave of the King of Kings, than to be a servant of you. Father, you call us, as we position ourselves as slaves in service, you call us sons and daughters. You call us friends. Father, there is no higher honor in this world than to be called your friend, to be called your son, to be called your daughter. I pray that this would be what we hold to, the hope that we hold to as we hold up your truth in this world. May we not shy away from it on account of fearing man. But Father, may we rather look to you and be obedient to you, because you are infinitely more powerful than man. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your example of love. I thank you for your display of love on the cross. This is how you've called us to love each other. This is not possible outside of the empowering of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can live as salt and light in this world, so that we can testify to your truth. Father, ultimately, so that your name would be glorified as people see that in us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.